Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
So we're in a series called Christmas Together. And this month is intentionally a little different than we normally have church. So you should have a little name tag. Everybody got a name tag? You got a name tag? Yeah, there you go. We did that on purpose because you don't accidentally have a, you know, everybody have a name tag. Just thought I'd say that. And apparently we're very judgmental at Christmas because we're judging chili, we're judging your outfits, and we're judging you if you don't have a good name tag. So just kidding. And today I just want to give you a warning that we're going to end a little different. And I want to walk you through some things about why I believe how we end is important and is significant. And the hope is that we spur one another on to love and good deeds and that we encourage one another. So let me start this morning by introducing myself to you. My name's Tim Mills. I'm one of three. I'm the middle child. What I want you to know this morning is that God loves you, and I love you, and I don't think we say that enough, and I don't think we hear that enough. I was born in Syracuse, New York, but I quickly escaped from the North with my family at the age of three and moved to North Florida, which is pretty much the same thing as South Georgia. I thought it was funny when I worked on the delivery there. It just didn't come across. Thank you. Something significant, interesting, or funny that happened this year is that our middle son got married. He moved with his wife to Michigan, where he is finishing his last year of Bible college. And, fun factoid, they live in a church parsonage that's over 100 years old in a small country, smaller community in central Michigan. And they are considered the resident interns. And 2 weeks ago, or last week, I found out that Zach preached on a Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, and like we didn't even know. The pastor's bivocational, and they're there to pour it in. His wife is just ended up being the worship leader. And so that's a fun fact about us. And our biggest prayer request now for me is that my Uncle George has recently been diagnosed with cancer. And that Jamie and I would learn how to be a blessing to adult children. That's where we're at, right? So that's me. Let me say this. I can't claim originality for this sermon idea. And so I just want to give a shout out to Craig Groeschel for helping me prepare this. We're a church, right? We're a community of believers. And I see a church where when the service is over, people stay in the room, right? When dinner is over, we stay at the table. And when the last tear falls, we hug a little bit longer. A church of people that connected. So why don't you look to the person next to you and tell them they look good. Just reach over, turn it to them, tell them they look good. Tell them you look good. Yeah. Now turn to the other person and tell them you don't look quite as good, but you don't look quite as good. I mean, almost, right? Hopefully, husbands, you turn to your wife first. I hope, right? So we just created a group of three, right? And we're intimate, close friends right now. We created a group of three. So I've been studying this week on the phenomenon of loneliness. And two studies out of Harvard, one closer to the beginning of 23 and one closer to the beginning of 24. One of the three of you, statistically speaking, claim to be lonely. One in three of us. As a matter of fact, according to an article in Psychology Life entitled A Primer from Harvard Psychiatrist Robert Waldinger, some studies say as much as 60% of the people say they will feel lonely much of the time, a feeling that is pervasive across the world right now, across age groups, across income levels, in all demographics. That's a strange thing. Genesis 1:1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created heavens and earth. And the story of creation is right there. He forms something out of nothing. Verse 3, there was light. God saw the light, and he said that it was good. He separated light from darkness and separated the waters from the sky the second day. And he said it was good. And then he separated the water from dry land, gathered the waters into the seas. Verse 10, and he said it was good. And then he produces vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees and fruit-bearing plants according to various kinds. And he said, verse 11, God saw that it was good. Verse 14 goes on, talking about light, separation, darkness, and he made the stars and the sun, the moon, the sky. Verse 18, and he saw it, and it was good. We're catching on together, aren't we? He created seas teeming with life, all living creatures, birds flying, fish swimming. Verse number 21, and God saw that it was good. And then God said in verse 24, let land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures on the ground, wild animals. God made them. In verse 25, and God saw that it was good. He creates all that, and he sees that it's good. But in Genesis 2:18, he sees something that wasn't good. And here's what it says on the screen. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. Hey, if you're married, turn to her right now and say, you're just right for me. You're just right for me. Just the right size. Fit perfectly. You're just right for me. I like that. That's the New Living Translation. So he sees all these things that are good, and he sees something that isn't good. And the isn't good is that there's aloneness. So Adam's there, and I guess he's like petting the dog and planting corn. I mean, I don't know what he did, but he was by himself. And so in verse 22 and 23, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. New Living Translation, Adam says, at last. At last, there she is. Yeah, finally, something I was missing. I didn't know what it was, but God, you knew what it was. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. This is not good. Let's make man and let's make a partner so that they're together. He saw the creation was good, except for there was no one to be together. So he made them so that they could be together, and he's made us to be together. I want to back up to Genesis 1 and look at how God did that in Genesis 1:26. Here's what it says. God said, pay attention to the verbiage here. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now, isn't that interesting? Let us. That's a plural. What's going on there? What's going on there? It's a picture of the Trinity. God himself, listen, is never alone. He is a perfect community. One being, but distinctly Father, distinctly Son, distinctly Holy Spirit. This community of God, the mystery of the triune Godhead, the Trinity, right? Out of that, he created man. Why did he create man? He didn't create man because he was lonely. He created man because God is love. He created man because God is love. Love is not just what God does. Love is who God is. That was your chance. The person next to you, on both sides. Remember what Jesus, when Jesus would ask, hey, what's the greatest commandment in all the Bible? Remember? What does he say? Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And he kind of, it looks like he kind of, and it's like, hey, you ask one question, but I need to answer it in kind of two ways. The most important is love God. That's the priority. But the sentence doesn't finish there, right? And the second one is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God and love others. And the New Testament church embraced this. They loved one another. They met every day. Point number one is this. And don't worry, I just got 2 points. I know that was a little bit setting that up. Number one, the first church was committed to the idea of community. They were committed to the idea. How often did they meet? They met every day. Acts 2:46 and 47 says this. Every day. Every day they continued. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they meet every day. They broke bread. They weren't karate chopping loaves of Italian bread. That's not what it means. Just breaking. Some of you break boards. I break bread. I had 6 months of karate in the fourth grade. Give me that. They broke bread. Listen. With glad and sincere hearts. It was more than just physical proximity. It was this emotional unity, right? This emotional unity. But so all right. Every day, every day, okay. Maybe things were different then. Maybe it wasn't like today. Maybe it was different. Maybe back then, you know, there was probably cultural tensions and pressures to conform to political or social agendas, so it's probably different. There's probably political unrest back then, so it was different. It was not like today when the economy's always good every year, right? It was different because sometimes people got sick and needed prayer. You know, it was different. So some of them probably had emotional needs back then. It's different, and they needed a friend, right? So it's not like today, you know. Back then, some of them were probably hurting and just needed somebody to listen to them. Back then, they got persecuted. They're facing trials. of many kinds and needed somebody to get their back. So it's probably not like today. It's probably different back then, you know. Back then, some of them would struggle with like difficulties at work or in life or relationships and needed somebody to come alongside of them back then. It's probably different. Or they had problems with their kids and didn't know what to do and needed somebody that had already made a bunch of mistakes and learned from them to tell them to help them out. It's probably different back then. So they needed each other back then. It's probably different. Not like today when it's perfect and the economy's always everybody knows it's problems and that. They created margin in their life and allowed time for relationships. Summarize Pastor John's sermon. With glad and sincere hearts. The difference between that and today is this. They desperately needed each other and they knew it. Today, we desperately need each other and we've forgotten it. That's the difference. That's the difference. It's exactly the same. Us. And I don't even know if you need that caveat to believe what I'm about to say. But many people are intentionally seeking autonomy. Like they're intentionally seeking independence. They live their lives intentionally disconnected, right? They live their lives via social media, scroll, double tap, forget you, I don't like that post, skip you, double tap, scroll, right? So we live our intentionally disconnected friendship without real interaction, right? Flexible schedule, limited accountability, you don't have to come into work and do work in your pajamas, right? Gonna shop online, date online, get my friends online, watch sermons online, right? And so people are intentionally, pursuing a life that destroys mental health and robs us of real joy and lasting fulfillment. And that becomes the goal. I don't think people are saying, I'm going to see how much anxiety I can put into my life. I don't think they think that. But this whole idea of disconnected creates this dynamic, and it's a self-fulfilling, initiated dilemma. I just don't think God created us for that. It becomes counterproductive to what actually matters the most. Right? So, when we have our most intimate, close interactions digitally, it means that we remove personal interaction from the equation. Now, here's the wild part. If you're 13, 14, 15, 16, you don't even know there's a different way. Like you read about stuff that happened long, 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 long time ago in the 80s, and you're like, wait, what? Like, what's the deal with that? People sat around and talked? That's crazy. How'd you do that? That's weird. You just hung out together and just, what? That's strange. You went to work and like everybody at the same, that's just crazy. A church where when the service is over, people stay in the room. When dinner is over, people stay at the table. When the last tear drops, you keep hugging. Today, I will be probably one of the last ones to leave. I'll go to my car. I'll drive north on Chalkville Road. And I'll probably hang a left on the service road between the bank and Starbucks. And by the way, if you're ever coming this direction from there, there's a wreck about every 10 days. Just sit up on the hill and wait for it. So I'll probably hang a left, and I'll go down about a mile. And there is a church on the right. I can't pronounce the name because I am no oblé. It's a Nazarene church, and we know some of them. They have partnered with us on the food route outreach. And if today is like the last whatever weeks, when I go by, there'll be a huddle of people in the lobby, spilled out in the parking lot, just hanging out, just talking, just being together. What I love, I hope I say this right, about the Hispanic community, Latino community, is they're so connected to one another. They're so community-oriented, and many of them are family-oriented because they realize they need one another. Someone has sold us a bill of goods, a lie, that has told us otherwise, that we need to be isolated, we need to be alone, we need to live in autonomy, we need all this independence and don't need one another. That's a lie. And God said, it was not good that you be alone. And the first church embraced that. They committed to that. They committed to this idea of being together, not because things were different, but because they realized they needed one another, and they knew it. And we've, I think, forgotten. Number two, togetherness never happens by accident. I like that shirt, man. Thankful. Togetherness never, this is never going to happen. You're not going to wake up one day, that's so weird. How did I get all these really close, good, committed friends? I don't even know how that happened. I've been living my life on Instagram for the last, 48 months. Never go out, never talk to nobody. But I got all these friends that love me, and I love them. We're so close. And you're never going to just go, I wonder how that happened, right? It's intentional. Togetherness never happens by accident. So we don't have them now. We don't have life groups now. But we will. Next year. Isn't that crazy? I'll see you next year. Remember when you were a kid and you realized that you could say, like, you leave for Christmas break and then it was like 8 days, 10, 12 days later, whatever, and you're like, oh, see you next year. And you're like 10, you felt so old. You're like, see you next year. It was like 2 weeks later. Anyways, I just had that. It came to me. See you next year. So next year we'll have life groups, and they're intentional, right? So I know. If you're like an extreme introvert, you're ready to just round the back door right now, because it just. And you're like, I don't want to get in a room and tell everybody all my problems, and there's going to be weird people there. There's going to be weird people. Can I tell you? Can I help you? There's always weird people. There's always going to be weird people in your small group. And listen, if you're in a small group, you know where it's going. You're in a small group and you say, hey, there's no weirdos in this small group. Oh, yeah, there is. Oh, yeah, there is. Yeah. You just keep that in mind. Like, well, this is a guy, there's no weirdos here. They're, okay, you weirdo. Right, you might be. It's intentional connection is always important, always necessary, and always God-honoring. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not the weirdo. Just, you're not. Now turn to the other one and say, he's probably talking about you. I mean, if you're in a group, there's not one, then I'm just saying you, there's one, okay. Three things. Intentional Christ-centered relationships are, number one, a community of grace. A community of grace. Visualize your friendships, your relationships, even your family, a community of grace. So a community of grace. You might say, man, I don't even know if I know how to have relationships. Okay, let's build a framework. Number one, a community of grace. Philippians 1:7 says this. You have a permanent place in my heart. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. You have remained partners with me in the wonderful grace of God. Getting together with other broken people. You'll find that it becomes a safe place to belong. A community of grace. A safe place to believe. A safe place. So we had a really neat men's small group this last semester. And, you know, we're going to keep it confidential. But let me just say this. There was something special in openness, a transparency. We were confessing our sin to one another, right? We were sharing bad habits and asking for accountability. Saying things we didn't have to say, but probably did really have to say, you know? A community of grace. You know what we? You know what I never heard? Oh, what, no, I heard no. I never heard him go. Look at that guy right there. Woo-hoo, he's got some issues. Like, I never heard that. You know what it's like? It was like, wow, thanks, man, for being transparent. You know, I got some struggles too. A community of grace, or the same grace that we look that we receive this way, we extend out that way. Intentional relational communities are a community of grace. So yesterday, here's the quote of the day. This is awesome. And if you're here, we just want to say we love you. So food outreach, right? It's amazing. People are coming. Registration table. Hey, welcome to Life Church. We're so glad that you came today. So thankful that you're here. How'd you hear about us? Them. My parole officer told me to come. My parole officer told me to come. We love you. I thought that was good. That's good. My parole officer told me to come. Look, at least they're talking about us. So I looked up the job description of parole officer because I'm like, what's going on here? So according to Google AI, all right, if you're a parole officer and this ain't right, it's Google AI. Parole officers monitor, provide resources, assist with rehabilitation, act as a liaison, conduct investigations, and attend court hearings. Man, that sounds a little bit like the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, right? Come on, a little bit. A community of grace. Come on, man. And then some of us are like, yeah, same, I just didn't get caught. So the ones that are laughing, you're like, yeah, it was me. I just didn't get caught. Thank God, right? And nobody knew. A community of grace. I just want to meet that person. Number two, a community of healing. Community of healing, right? A lot of people think, or some people think maybe, that God does everything. And God does a lot, right? But God does a lot through us. That's what I'm trying to say. And James 5:16 says this. confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. That's interesting. So I confess my sins to God to be forgiven. Because if I tell Frank, he doesn't have the authority to offer God's forgiveness. He can only point me towards the forgiver. So we confess sins to God for forgiveness. We confess sins to one another for healing. Isn't that interesting? That God said, I'm going to initiate a process in your fallen nature in which the process requires other people to be involved for the full work of the Holy Spirit to take place. You mean I need other people for the full work of the Holy Spirit to take place in my life? Oh, yeah. So I get healed when I, listen, expose the enemy and remove his ability to blackmail me. He can no longer blackmail me. He can't coerce me. He can't twist. He's just exposed. And his tactics are exposed. And all of a sudden, somebody else, you know, when there's been like some horrible crime and they're like, hey, maybe, you have any evidence or maybe you're a victim. And one person speaks, and all of a sudden, others speak up, all speak up. And all of a sudden, what happens is healing starts taking place. Right? Because the enemy is exposed, darkness is exposed, and light is shined, and no longer can there be, what's the word I'm looking for? Guilt and shame? Because Christ comes in, freedom comes, right? Chains break off, deliverance takes place. So there's this community of healing. One needs to receive. And the other needs to give. Here's a thought. The gifts of the Spirit are always about the other person. Think about it. Who are you going to prophesy to? Now, let me say this. You can encourage yourself in the Lord. And maybe you can prophesy to yourself in a sense. We read in the Scripture, declare them over your life, right? Maybe you can pray for yourself, right? But the Scripture, time and time, it's a community of believers. So there's this healing that takes place. The gifts of God in your life are primarily about the other person. Third thing is intentional relational communities are a community of mission. Right? Community of mission. Purpose, calling. Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So yesterday was the kind of the tip of the iceberg, and you helped distribute 12,000 pounds of food, right? It's a lot. That's a lot of potatoes. Who had to lift a bag of potatoes? About 250 boxes. A 114 people stopped what they were doing, came to one of our prayer team members and sat down and received personal prayer, encouragement, and edification. And of those, 62 were saying yes to Christ. Okay, right? So if you're in the parking lot and you're thinking, Man, all I'm doing is moving cardboard boxes. No, you're not. You're ministering the gospel. You're ministering the gospel. Or maybe some kid, were we painting faces yesterday? Okay, kids started coming in. I'm like, well, maybe they're dressing up or something. So if you're painting faces yesterday, you weren't just painting faces. Was that you? You weren't just painting faces. You were part of a community that was ministering the gospel with mission and purpose, right? Right? And so we would like to share the stories so that we can all glean. Maybe you weren't able to physically help this week, but you've given financially. You are part. Do you see? It's a community. It's a community with mission, a mission, a purpose, and a calling. They made room for one more. Every day the Lord was adding to their numbers. Every day. If you look in the Bible, there are over 50 one another scriptures. So we're going to read all of them and discuss them in detail today. I told you there's always one weirdo in the group, right? How about we just do five? Okay. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. We are to serve one another in our community of relational connections. You're like, you don't know how to do that? Be a servant. Find the need and meet it. Be a good listener. Serve one another. Number two, show hospitality to one another. In the Bible, it talks about how people who are coming into the home are to be treated, right? Washing their feet, taking care of them, they're anointing their head with oil, they're doing different things. They're coming into their home. Can I just say this? I think that we get far too concerned about having a better homes and garden living room before somebody comes over than anybody else who would come over cares about. You know what I mean? And some of y'all who are slobs, you're like, I don't care anyway. So y'all just come on over. Socks and everywhere. I don't care. And we get, so what happens is this. We get too concerned because everybody that comes over, nobody's house looks like that anyways. It ain't that clean, right? I'm not saying no clean up after yourself. What I'm saying is sometimes we have to create such a perfect environment that it inhibits. And everybody comes over, no, like, oh, my house ain't this clean. I hope they don't come over to my house. They show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Be kind. You don't know how to have a, just be kind. How about instead of you talking all the time, you ask somebody how they're doing, and don't when they tell a story, don't go, oh yeah, but what about my story? Like don't be that one up person. Yeah, like, oh, I got this really great deal, man, isn't that cool? Oh, yeah, I got 70% off. Well, you know what I mean? Like, how about be kind in the, like, listen. How are you doing? Oh, how are you? We relationally connect when we tell our story to somebody else. I connect to you when I tell you my story. So if you want someone to connect to you, don't tell them your story. Let them tell you their story. Did I say it right? Close your mouth and let somebody else talk. How about that? Be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Don't assume that somebody knows about a positive characteristic in their life. Don't assume that they're having a good day always. Don't assume. Encourage one another. Find something, you know, like the teenagers who were here the other week. I was like, remember when it was fall, but it was like 84 degrees outside? Remember that, like 2 weeks ago? Like it was like one of those, and the sun was coming in, and they're like, saw their pastor, want to encourage them. Like, I'm like, hey, girls, good morning. Thanks for being here. Like, oh, good morning to you. Hey, I just wanted to let you know, your head looks so shiny today. It was just like the sun was coming in just right in those windows. And I was like, well, I guess it does. I'm feeling good about myself. Encourage. That's the true story, actually. Fifth, and you know who you are. Your probation officer sent you. Fifth, carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. I have found that there's times that I didn't know how to help myself. But in a strange twist of reality, I somehow could find the energy or something to help somebody else. The gifts are always about somebody else. And just because you got a struggle doesn't mean you can't carry somebody else's. Right? For some reason, sometimes someone else's burdens just don't feel as heavy to you as they do to them. It may feel like 100 pounds on their back, and you're like, hey, I can take another pound and a half. That's not a problem. And to them, it seems like 100 pounds. But to you, it seems like, well, you know, the 2-pound dumbbell, right? It's just little nothing. Carry one another's burdens. How do I do that? Just listen. Affirm. Oh, wow, that sounds difficult. Oh, man, I'm so sorry that's happening. How can I be there for you? Hey, you have my attention. Oh, I hear what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah. There it is. Pastoral Counseling 101, Dr. Richardson. Before you open your mouth, in your head, count to 10. That's what I just did. That may have felt like a long, awkward silence. But sometimes we interject too quickly before somebody else can get the guts to say what they're trying to say. What's wrong with 10 seconds of silence? It might be good for our mental health. You know what I mean? It's okay. And some of you are like, well, you never have 10 seconds of silence. I'm working. See, I'm still working on it. Think about all the possibilities that can occur with that. Think about all the possibilities that can occur with that. Take a risk. Get out of your world and love somebody as God loves you. See someone who's in need. So I think that a text message is better than nothing. I think that. I think an email is better than nothing. But sometimes, maybe we should just pick the phone up and make a phone call. And let me just go way out there on a crazy limb. Maybe. Sometimes we should put the phone down and drive over to their house and knock on the door. I mean, maybe. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. The hands and feet of Jesus. We're the feet, look, that bring good news. And when we love the least of these, according to Matthew 25, 45, when Jesus is telling the story, we're doing it unto Christ. He knows. He keeps track. It's unto him. Why? Because it's his body. It's his creation. It's his child. I would much rather you do for my kids than do for me. You know, some of you, I didn't understand why my parents say, don't do nothing for me at Christmas. And I'm like, I'm like 12. I'm like, oh, do for me. I'm like, do for me at Christmas, right? You're like, oh, wow, okay, I'll take moms and dads and uncles. And then at some point, you kind of mature and you go, wait a minute. I would rather you bless my children than bless me. When you've done it unto the least, that's how God views it. So you're feeding him. You're caring for him. You're relieving his burdens. You are nurturing him. It's to unto him. So there we are. Now, I told you that this series is intentionally different. So if you're waiting for the atmospheric music to come, it's not. Because I wanted everyone on the platform to be on the floor. And what I'd like to have happen right now is completely different than anything we've ever done except last week. And some of y'all are like, anxiety is going up. What's going on? Yeah, that's a big one. Let me say this. I had the beautiful opportunity yesterday to preach like 2 straight hours. Not the same sermon. Just so you'll know, I didn't do that to somebody. It was like 10 minutes at a time, right? 2 straight hours. I can't even tell you what kind of sideways tired that makes you. Because I'm wired to be an introvert. Some of y'all don't believe that, but I am. I can study 4 or 5 hours at a time and feel like recharged. Some of y'all can't be in the room by yourself because you need people, right? I'm the opposite. So what I'm doing, I can't. But let me tell you, just because it made me tired doesn't mean what I'm supposed to do it. So what I'd say to you, if you're not wired to be the life of the party always, what I would say to you is this, is that you need community in life, and you need to be involved in life-giving relationships to experience the full work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here we go. What I'd like to do is to have you... about a month ago, God began to impress this on me. So I want us to break into groups of 10 to 12. I know. Like, oh, Lord. I'll get in front of everybody, but I ain't talking one-on-one. All right. Groups of 10 to 12. Wait, hold on. Have a seat a second. Not yet, brother. And we're gonna do a few things. First of all, I want you to throw that question up there. I want you to introduce yourself, and if that's hard for you, just read your name. Where you were born. Something interesting, significant, or funny that happened this year. Interesting, significant, or funny. Not for 10 minutes. Some of you talkers, you know, give some space to somebody else. One thing. And then, towards the end, we're going to pray for one another. If you're like, oh, Lord, they're going to make me talk out loud, pray out loud. If you're not that out loud prayer person, we're not going to make you pray out loud and embarrass you. If you're that's not someone in your group, we'll be able to do it. I promise you. All right? So what I want you to do, I want you to do this based upon where you're sitting. Yeah, I know. Some of you are stuck you're stuck with each other. And some of you I've asked to maybe move around a little bit to help. So what I think, like, this would be 2 groups. This would be 2. That's probably 2 or 3, 10 to 15, right? Young and old together, right? Bearing one of those burdens, or if the teenagers want to clump, that's fine. So would you please stand to your feet? It's going to be a little chaotic for a minute. If you'll clump into groups of 10 to 15, and guys, reach out to the one who's by, like, you know, clumping. You may need to step out into the aisle. Step out the aisle, and don't leave nobody out. Just grab them. Don't leave them out. Frank, there you go, buddy. Jumping in. So if you've got 3, make it a little bit bigger. Here we go. Help, y'all stick together, right? The three, add some folks there. I'll give you a minute. I know it's a little chaotic, little movement, little messy. 10 to 12.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.